Well, tonight we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, looking forward to this study tonight, the Annunciation of John. We find in this text tonight, in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25, a lot of neat things that God is doing through his people. And we're seeing now that after all these years of silence, God is now moving. And it is a tremendous thing to behold. So Luke chapter 1, we will be considering verses 5 through 25. And we'll take the scripture tonight as we find it in the outline. So let us pray, and we'll jump into the Annunciation of John. Father, we thank you for your blessing throughout this day. You met with us in a wonderful way this morning in both of those services. We thank you, Lord, for each one who was there to hear the Word of God. And we thank you tonight we are back to hear it again. And we ask for us and for those that are listening by technology that you would bless each heart and life tonight. Ask that you might do a work of grace within us. We pray that you will help us to learn from these Bible characters that we're looking at here tonight. We see faith. We see the lack of faith. We see great things happening. And so we ask that you might teach us from your word. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message. And I trust and depend in you to bring it tonight. Trusting in you, not in my own flesh. We can't do that. Our trust has to be totally and wholly in you. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving for what you're going to do here this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke's first chapter ends with a description of the birth of Christ with a haunting metaphor. So if you'll turn the page, if you need to turn the page, to Luke 1, verses 78 and 79. We see some really neat verses here in this very long chapter. Verse number 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Dayspring meaning sunrise or the Messiah. Verse 79, to give light or to shine to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It has been now 400 years since Israel has heard from God. There has been no word from God. And this long darkness that they have been experiencing is now going to experience a beautiful, bright sunrise as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. Eternal plans are about to unfold. Angels are preparing for the great event. The faithful remnant is living in expectation. And that's always encouraging. There's always a faithful remnant of God. And this faithful remnant is hanging out at the temple. And they're looking for the great things that God is going to do. So there's lots of activity that's going to take place in the temple. As they went to the temple, they could go there in the early morning and they would see the beautiful sun glistening off of the great big golden plates which adorned the temple. It must have been quite a sight to see. This is the place of Jewish piety. There were faithful people who attached themselves to the temple, anxiously awaiting the sunrise. I also want to read a couple other verses before we get into our main text tonight, and that is in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now notice here in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So here we see the sunrise has come. The Lord Jesus has come. So our first point tonight, Gabriel comes to town. Gabriel comes to town. This first point will take in verses 5 through 12, but we will divide up the verses within the subpoint. So Gabriel comes to town is our first point. And then letter A, the main characters. The main characters, verses 5 through 7 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. The main characters, we have an exemplary couple here in Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are introduced to us now in this text. These two were recipients of the great grace of God. Zacharias, ordinary guy, but he is a priest, and he's a country priest. He's one of about 8,000 priests of Israel. His division of priests was the 8th division of Abijah. They served for 2 one-week periods per year. 56 priests were chosen by lot to participate each day. The name Zacharias was a popular priestly name. It means the Lord hath remembered. Elizabeth was also of priestly descent, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was the same as Aaron's wife. Her name pointed to the promise keeping of God. So as we look at these people, we look at their names, their names really are going to have significance. This couple is a very, very godly couple. Now, is this all just a pile of coincidence going on here? No way. Already we are seeing God's hand at work in this text. They had a very happy home except for one thing. There was just one thing missing in their home, and they had no children. And so this was a disappointment to them. And of course, in Israel, it is considered a disgrace not to have children. It also could be considered a punishment. God is spanking you for some reason or another. So barrenness carried a moral stigma in Jewish thinking. Of course, we know that that's totally ridiculous, but that is how they looked at it. So here they are well along in years, and they have absolutely no hope of ever holding a baby in their very well-worn hands. Subpoint B, what's going on? What's going on? Verses 8, 9, and 10. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So lots of great activity is going on here at the temple. They did not know that the dawn was about to break. They had no clue that God was stirring the pot. They had no idea God has now begun to move after 400 years of nothing. A faithful remnant was there at the temple anyhow. And now finally, the incense lot fell upon Zacharias. This was the grandest event for a priest. They longed to be able to draw that lot, to be able to go in there and burn the incense. Many of the priests never got to do this. And again, we're seeing God working in powerful and miraculous ways once again. Can you imagine the joy of Zacharias? He gets to step into the Holy of Holies, where there he was able to view the richly embroidered curtain, resplendent with cherubim woven in scarlet, blue, purple, and gold. To his left is the table of showbread. Directly in front of him is the horned golden altar of incense. On his right is the golden candlestick. So Zacharias is in there, and he purifies the altar, and he is waiting for the signal to offer the incense sacrifices going up to God in the sweet incense of prayer as all the prayer warriors are outside praying. So point C, the surprising encounter. The surprising encounter, verses 11 and 12. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he had a heart attack. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This is what happens whenever angels show up. Instant fear and panic. And this is no different. The surprising encounter. Here's Zacharias in there, and his heart is just soaring. He's taking in all the beautiful sights and the smell that's in there. And all of a sudden, there he is. Here's Gabriel. Gabriel is here. The same Gabriel that spoke with Daniel over 500 years ago. That kind of hits me. Same guy, same angel. One of the top two dogs, you know. Here's Gabriel. Here he is. And he talked with Daniel 500 years ago. This is amazing. Zacharias responds the way all people did when an angel appeared. Fear fell upon him. You know, even Daniel, that's how Daniel responded too. Fear. And this encounter with Gabriel signals the dawn. The dawn, the sunrise of messianic times. 400 years, nothing. God is moving right now. Point number two tonight. Point number two, a powerful prophecy is given. This will take in verses 13 through 20. A powerful prophecy is given. So Zacharias needed comforting, because he is just about to have his heart explode. And we see this in the first part of verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Gabriel spoke prophecy, something not heard for 400 years. And what was that prophecy? Subpoint A, a son is promised. A son is promised. And this first prophecy in 400 years is a bombshell. Now, what we've been hearing in the news about all these, I call them pathetic bombshells. I mean, they are not bombshells at all. This is a bombshell. A son is promised. Verse 13b. second half. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Bombshell, you old man, you and your wife, and she's not young either. You guys are going to have a son. Well, the name John means God has been gracious, or God has shown favor. And indeed, that is what happens here. A prayer has been offered, and that prayer has been heard. A son will be born and is to be named God has been gracious, John. Aged Elizabeth is going to experience a maternal spring within her. A gracious gift is going to come from her womb that she thought was absolutely dead. Yeah, miracles are happening all over this text tonight. Subpoint B, the son's character. The son's character, verses 14 and the first part of 15. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Both the personal delight of his parents and the public joy that he is going to bring, it's going to be awesome because he has an inner greatness of soul planted by God. Samuel said, God does not look at things the way man looks at things. God looks at the heart. John is going to have a great heart. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Next to Christ, Zacharias and Elizabeth's son would develop a soul second to none. Not even Abraham, not even Joseph, not even Daniel could match it. And I'll tell you what, Daniel's way up there on my list. But Jesus said, there is none greater than John the Baptist. What a perpetual joy he would be to his older parents. Subpoint C, the son's spiritual formation. Verse 15, the second part. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Gabriel then reveals what would go into their son's spiritual development. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a man set apart by ascetic rigors. He's going to be especially devoted to God. From his birth, he will be prepared for special service through spiritual disciplines. There will be no alcohol. There will be no haircuts. Going to save a lot of money. There's going to be no touching of dead bodies. His inner life is going to bear powerful testimony to the world. Look at 15c, the last part of verse 15. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. The Lord's Spirit will fill him. This is going to happen while he's still in the womb. And this total filling by the Holy Spirit is unprecedented. John's filling was prophetic of the filling of the Holy Spirit that would be the hallmark of all those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Astounding internal and external forces would effect John's spiritual formation. What an extraordinary son was coming to this godly couple, these godly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Subpoint letter D, the son's ministry. The son's ministry, verses 16 and 17. This is big. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a big, big job that John has, and it's a powerful job that he has before him. Gabriel quotes here the last two verses of Malachi. If you want to go there, hold your place there. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament, and they are quoted here in Luke. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John the Baptist will minister in the same spirit as the great and powerful Elijah. John's preaching will revolutionize the homes of the people who hear his voice. This marks the preaching of the gospel today. Regenerated hearts produce reprioritized lives, and families and people are redeemed. Picture Zacharias serving in the Holy of Holies. The beauty, the grandeur that he sees, the sacred ambience just overwhelms him. The aroma of worship thrills his soul, and he prays for the redemption of his people. And here he is, not knowing it's happening. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen through the preaching of his own son. That is powerful. And then Gabriel appears, cardiac arrest. And he is promised a son whose name evokes the favor of God. He prophesies concerning his son's character, his spiritual formation, and his ministry, invoking the final verses of the Old Testament as the script for the life of John. Subpoint letter E, Zechariah's response. Zechariah's response, verse number 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Well, this is the low point of our story tonight, because Zacharias responds in unbelief. Unbelief. Disbelief. You know, he should have remembered a few things. Like this. He knew about the births of Isaac, Samson, and Samuel. God's done this before. This is not new. This revelation right now with Gabriel, this is not new. Zacharias was a priest. He was not an atheist. He's praying on the most outstanding day of his life. He gets to go in and offer the incense. Everybody wants to do that. Not everybody got to do that. But on this perfect, wonderful day, he gets to do that. And he was talking to one of the top two angels that we know about. Yet he disbelieved. Now this is pretty serious disbelief. If God couldn't give Elizabeth the power to conceive, how could he raise Jesus from the dead? You see, God has the power. And the power was available and it was going to happen. Zacharias' unbelief was unknowingly subversive to the entire gospel. The coming of the rising sun from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do no one any good apart from faith. The messianic age demands faith. It demands faith. Letter F, Gabriel's declaration. Gabriel's declaration, verses 19 and 20. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Now notice what he says. He says, which shall be fulfilled in their season. This isn't Gabriel's first rodeo. This guy has been traveling the universe for who knows how long. I mean, he has been around the block. He has been places that nobody has ever been, ever. And for us as humans, still that way. Never, ever. Which shall be fulfilled. I can see Gabriel kind of upset here. He's not happy with this. This unbelief, this isn't good. And so we think about Daniel. What happened when Gabriel talked to Daniel? Did Daniel disbelieve? No, Daniel believed it immediately. Daniel didn't have a problem with that. He believed. He accepted Gabriel's words. Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. What did that do to Zach? That shamed him. That shamed Zacharias. God is going to hold your tongue for 9 months. How about that? That will give you plenty of time to reflect on this. You're going to get to think about this for the next 9 months. Point number three, the prophecy's results. The prophecy's results, verses 21 to 25. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. You see, that hurt the women in those Bible times. That was a big time hurt on them. So first of all, subpoint A, Zacharias stricken. It didn't take long. It wasn't a long ordeal for the priest to go in there and to offer the incense and to come out. That's why it says the people are wondering, what in the world's taking him so long to get back out here? What is going on in there? So he finally comes out. He can't pronounce the blessing. He can't talk. Now, he was probably not just unable to speak, but probably unable to hear. Why do we say that? Go to verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. I mean, he is just unable to communicate. They had to make signs to him. So he was confined to his own little world for 9 months. Zacharias was a great man of faith, but he failed on this important occasion. His punishment confirmed Gabriel's promise to him. Yes, this is going to happen. You're not going to talk for 9 months. His condition will only last until John's birth. Subpoint B, Elizabeth conceives. Zacharias had to struggle to communicate this wonderful news to his wife, but he got it done. What ecstasy to have a son in their old age. And we see Elizabeth's response there in that last verse. The true sunrise, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to come. The true sunrise doesn't come until the birth of Jesus. But there is a glow that's happening now because the forerunner is coming. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way. These aged parents, their faith is just now, it's just going to grow, and it's going to grow and grow. And one day upcoming, in the not too distant future, they're going to host the young mother-to-be of Jesus, the Son of God, in their home. She's going to be there with them. They will hear Mary sing the Magnificat. Zacharias is going to sing the Benedictus, his song of faith. What's really cool about all this? It's been 400 years. Nothing. Nothing. But guess what? Now, God is moving, and he's moving fast. I love that. I love that when our God moves fast. I think as believers today, that needs to be our prayer. We haven't seen really powerful, great, awesome things happen in this country for who knows how long. It's time. It's time. It's time for God to do something big. Let us pray that he will. Let us pray that he will move fast. Jesus' words are very clear. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, a very familiar verse to us. These are the words of Christ. The words of Christ. His words are very, very clear. And it is such a shame that so many people disregard the Bible, the Word of God, and this truth right here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Turn one more page to John chapter 6 and consider verses 28 and 29. Crowd of people here around the Lord Jesus. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Aren't you glad tonight that you believe, that you have believed? These are the words of Jesus. They are very clear. 400 years have passed, zero. Now God is moving, and he is moving quickly. Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight for this powerful truth we're looking at here tonight. What wonderful accounts we have in the Word of God of how you worked in the hearts and lives of people, did amazing miracles and powerful things for people. Truly magnificent. Thank you that we have the opportunity to gather around the Word of God, and tonight as we have seen the marvelous workings of our great God. The day spring has been prophesied. He is coming. Here is John. He is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest prophet of all time. What a marvelous set of truths we have here in this marvelous text. Lord, bless these things to our hearts. Tonight is good to just rehearse the wonderful things that you have done and have brought to pass. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for you and all that you've done, all that you're doing, all you're going to do in all of our hearts and lives. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.